Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today. Happy Monday. Hope you had a great weekend. You know what I did this weekend? I prepped for this upcoming Bridging the Gap event that I'm speaking at, and I can't even tell you how excited I am to bring the messages God's given me to share. If you're a guy, I wish so bad you could put a wig on and come, because it's only for girls, but it is going to be an amazing time. And so if you're not signed up yet and you would like to travel into the Twin Cities, it's the first weekend in October. You can get information on my Facebook page, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. I'll be there with singer-songwriter Meredith Andrews, who's going to rock the house of the concert, and she and I are going to do a Q&A session. Dr. Greg and Aaron Smalley will also be there to bring a session. So it's going to be a powerful time. I pray that you can join us. If you need more information on the actual retreat website, it's MN, which stands for Minnesota BTG BridgingTheGap.com. MNBTG.com. Check it out. Well, today I'm really thrilled to welcome back a guest that we so enjoyed talking with a while back, Pastor Daniel Brown. He's also an author. We talked before about his book, Embracing Grace, and I heard from a number of you how that message so impacted you. Well, he's got a beautiful new book out, and it's titled What the Bible Reveals About Heaven, Real Answers from Heaven's Most Reliable Source. And he did this deep study on what Scripture says and unpacked it in a beautiful way. And so today is your chance to ask the question about heaven you've always wondered. Maybe we're afraid to ask. And even if you'd like to be anonymous, you sure can be. I've already got a list of questions from friends on Facebook. Things about, will my pets be in heaven? And do I have a spirit guide? There's some pretty interesting questions there. We're going to have Daniel answer those as well. But how about you? Do you have a question? Give us a call, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We only have two copies of Daniel's book to give away. So the first two with the questions on the air, get the book. Let me tell you about him, our guest, and we'll get him on the show. Daniel Brown is a pastor and author of four books and numerous articles. He served 5 years on the pastoral ministry team at the Church on the Way under Pastor Jack Hayford. In December 1984, his family was sent out by Pastor Jack with a small company of collegians and young singles to pioneer a church near Santa Cruz, California, which is no small endeavor, I'm just saying. He planted the Coastlands, and then he served faithfully there as senior pastor for 22 years. He has also released 37 teams over the years to pioneer new churches throughout the U.S. and Western Europe and launched the Coastlands Highly Effective Subgroup Ministry. Today, he heads up Commended to the Word and travels the globe teaching leaders and encouraging them to go for it in God. Don't you just love that? He and his wife, Pamela, have been married since 1973, have 4 children, 10 grandchildren, and you can learn more about him on the web at ctw.coastlands.org. I'll say it again, ctw.coastlands.org. Daniel, welcome back to the show. Thanks for joining us today.
Oh, Susie, this is my delight. We had so much fun talking before, and now we're getting to a subject that is, you know, we like saying to people, I like saying to them, if they're really a radical follower of Jesus, I love to say, boy, you're living this stuff, aren't you?
Mm-hmm.
And the neat thing is that we can die this stuff also, if that makes sense. We don't just live this life in God in this life for this planet, but we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. And what fun to talk about the subject of our forever relationship with Jesus.
Absolutely. I often quote a friend who's been on the show a couple times before, Jay Lake, and he says, life on earth is short, life in eternity is long, and I'm living for the long haul. And this is such an important topic because what we do here echoes into eternity. And I have so many things I want to ask you about your book, but first we're going to go with the scripture. Is there a verse that the Lord's been speaking to you about, or is there a life verse you'd like to share with us?
Well, the scripture that most comes to my mind about this whole subject is one that many of us know well, but I think it just bears repeating. It's found in John chapter 14, and Jesus says this, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it wasn't so, I would have told you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also."
Talk about that passage a little more, what that means to you.
Well, I mean, there's so many beautiful aspects to it. The first is that he's saying, look, if all of this about eternity and us being together, if that was not true, we've been friends now, we've gone through a lot, and I would tell you if there's nothing to hope for, but there is, and I'm going to go take care of what needs taking care of, and if I go to the trouble of taking of preparing a place, you can count on the fact that I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you, and we're going there again. So you can just sense, and I don't mean to sound in any way disrespectful or unreligious, but sometimes people's imagining of how Jesus spoke always has to have the violins in the background and be so placid. But I think he was so excited. He basically says, look, just stay right here. I'm going to go take care of a couple of things that are just amazing, and I'm going to come back and get you, and then we'll get to be there forever.
Love that.
And, and that's his promise, that there is an eternity with him, and he's not going to leave us on our own to try to find it. He's coming back to get us.
Indeed. Scripture says his promises are backed by the honor of his name, so you can count on it. Talking to Daniel Brown today, he's a pastor, he's an author, new book titled What the Bible Reveals About Heaven, excellent book. We only have two copies, so we welcome your questions all hour long, but the first two to call and get on the air will get a copy of Daniel's book, 877-933-2484. We've got Mark calling in from Fargo, North Dakota with a great question. Mark, welcome. You're on with Pastor Daniel.
Hey, Susie and Daniel.
Good to talk to you.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. A question I have, it comes from Hebrews 12, I believe it's verse 1 or verse 2, where it talks about since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and some people say that people in heaven can see us here on earth as we're going through struggles of life, but the question comes up, if they in heaven can see us, wouldn't they be, I can't think of the word right now. Wouldn't they have to endure the pain and suffering and sin while they're in heaven because they see that going on down here?
Okay, Mark. Well, great question. And I'm sure there are a lot of people now who are hanging up the phone that we're trying to dial because you've asked a really good one that many people have. Now, I don't want to frustrate you, but in order to answer that simple question, I've got to introduce some understandings or concepts that may explain why we get confused about things. So let me start by saying that the Bible describes essentially three heavens, and it uses that same word for heaven. But it's not like some other religions or false religions teach that there's different levels of spirituality. The Bible's simply referring to the physical cosmos, that's the heaven number one, the far reaches of outer space and the nearby atmosphere. And there are, you know, heavenly hosts of that heaven like birds. Okay, that's the first heaven. Second heaven is what we would call in our vernacular the spiritual dimension. It is an invisible realm inhabited by both good and evil spiritual beings. Okay, and we know that that's not the same as what we know as the third heaven. This is the place where only God and righteous beings are able to dwell, because you may remember in the book of Revelation, we're told that God cast Lucifer out of heaven. He cast him out of that special place, and yet we know that Satan is a spiritual being. So he inhabits the second heaven, and God right now dwells in what we would know as the third heaven. Okay, now Mark, stick with me. I'm sorry to kind of pack all this in, but I am getting around to your question. And what many believers fail to realize is that where we will spend eternity, though we call it heaven, it's actually known as the New Jerusalem, which will be a gloriously wonderful city on the new earth that God will make. So our future dwelling place of heaven, in a sense, it's not here yet. Okay. Now, so back to your question. So you were talking about in heaven, there's not going to be pain or sorrow, et cetera, et cetera. That's referring to that future state of heaven. But God himself, the Bible tells us, is mindful of our tears. And in fact, our sorrows are very often what move him into action. When the people of Israel were crying, God heard their tears. So being able to see somebody suffering isn't necessarily the same as experiencing it ourselves. And now, I'm so sorry for the long answer. That's why I wrote a book. But, and now I get to the specific question you asked. Can those that love us, that have gone to be with Jesus, do they see us right now? And we have a hint of that in the book of Hebrews, where we're told that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And many of us, and I would include myself in that, many of us believe that somehow they are able to see us, but they don't interact with us in any way. So I hope that you could stick with me as I was trying to explain that. And does that help, Mark?
That is excellent. I think we were going to go there with the third heaven, the three heavens. So I'm really glad you unpacked that. He's listening now. But, you know, I love that because I also read one commentator talked about the great cloud of witnesses mentioned in Hebrews 12, and he felt like it was just the history of those who gone before us. And I didn't agree with that just because there's another place in Scripture where it talks about the heavens gasp when we drink from broken cisterns that cannot satisfy. So they're not entering into our suffering, but they are seeing the choices that we're making. And I would imagine based on what they know already of God, they would gasp when we go, okay, we're going to drink from a cracked cistern, even though what's free and beautiful is right before us. And so just my layman's thoughts there. But
well, and good for you, Susie, because you're bringing up Scripture, and that has to be what we rely on, and that the Bible is supposed to interpret itself. So we have to be careful to stay within the confines of Scripture. And I might add to this, I mean, we can't definitively say the Bible comes right out and says, yes, our loved ones who are in Christ are seeing us or watching us. There's not a verse that says that. But if we many times forget that the spiritual dimension, oh my goodness, is so different, and the perceptions that are possible in the spiritual dimension are just way beyond anything in the natural. So I think we get stuck a little bit when we just bring our natural reasoning to something that is so wondrous, as when it talks about the robes of Jesus and the angels when they saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were whiter than any launderer on earth could possibly get. And that's what I try to remember. The wonder of heaven can't just be confined to our natural understanding.
So good. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Talking to pastor and author Dr. Daniel Brown today. He's got a book out titled What the Bible Reveals About Heaven. If you've got a question about heaven, again, if you'd just rather be anonymous, please feel free to do that as well. Larry's been waiting on hold very patiently, calling in from Sun Prairie, Wisconsin. Larry, welcome. Glad you're on the air.
Thank you for taking my call.
Mm-hmm.
My question is, once we get to heaven, will we know all things, or is this a learning process?
Brilliant question.
Well, the one verse that comes to my mind, it says that we will know as we have been known. And I think that is mostly in reference to God himself, to instantly we will understand the depths of who and what God is. Nothing has to be a mystery or hidden any longer. And yet, this will sound contradictory, but to me it's both and. And yet we know that before the throne of God, we in heaven are going to be constantly kind of getting knocked over by new understandings and revelations that come to us.
Discovery, right? Almost.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, and there's a reference to the fact that we will judge angels. And so Again, I'm sorry to, if it sounds like I'm dancing around, I'm really not, but on earth we can only think of two things. Either I know everything or I don't yet know everything. And in heaven, we're going to know everything, and yet somehow the dimensions perhaps of even deeper understanding of things that we've come to know, it's going to be a perpetual process of wonder for our mind, for our heart, for our spiritual body senses, and so forth. But if I had to just give a simple answer, I would say we will know like we've never known before, but I think God has an unfolding series of revelations and understandings for us in heaven.
Mm. Again, here's just my layman's thoughts, and so correct me if you think if I need correcting in any way, Daniel, but my understanding and thoughts, just as I've read scripture on my own, is that we'll have access to all knowledge finally, because the presence of deceit and the enemy will be vanquished from our presence, but there'll be this unfolding revelation of discovery. Like, I imagine in heaven, you and I standing there talking and someone else coming up going, do you know, when you two were on the radio the first time, this changed and this changed, and then I turned here and talked to that person. I think the discovery of stories in intersected lives is going to be one of those unfolding revelations that are going to just keep us in awe forever, don't you?
Yeah, well, I totally agree, and that's what I was trying to say in agreement, that the unfolding excitement will be fabulous. But let's not forget, there was another tree that grew in the Garden of Eden. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But because there was that evil component, I think what you're saying, and I would agree with, that once we ate of that fruit, it wasn't that the evil and the wrongness prevented us from ultimately understanding things as God wanted us to know. And once we've removed all of that evil completely, then the purity of our love, the purity of our knowledge, the purity of our understanding, it might be viewed like on a smoky day or a smoggy day, you can't see very far, but on a really clear day, oh my goodness, the details of what you see in the distance are just stunning. And that's how I would see what we're going to know in heaven.
Mm, so good. So what are some of the most common misconceptions when it comes to heaven? Especially, I'm sure you encountered those as you researched and prepared to write this book.
Well, yeah, if I could just tell the briefest story of what spurred this book on. Actually, the genesis of it was some years ago when there was a crazy called the Hale-Bopp comet, and there was a group of people in California who committed suicide hoping that they could grab the tail of this comet and be spun into eternity. And so I thought, okay, I need to do a Bible teaching on the subject of heaven. And I realized that's strange. In all of my Christian life, I've never heard a teaching of an extended teaching on the subject of heaven. So I thought, well, whatever, you know. So I pulled out my Bible and began putting one or two, three, four passages that I knew very clearly were talking about heaven. I had them down on the paper, and I was suddenly confused. And I thought to myself, no wonder nobody ever teaches a whole teaching on heaven. They just say it's going to be a better place because it is a little confusing. You know, it talks about the highest heavens, three heavens. And so what I did, Susie, for my own sake, because I'm a man that loves to comb the scriptures but end up with a simple understanding at the end of the day. So I went back and just studied vigorously and realized that our whole cosmology, in other words, what we see is how the heavens and the earth are made, that we have now in 2013 is very different than the biblical cosmology. And once I pieced all of that together from the Word of God, things began to get much simpler. So there are most people, even believers' understanding of heaven is like a collage that they've cut out from all different sources, a picture from a movie that they saw, a picture from who knows what, and it's all piled together and difficult for people to sort it out. And that was my effort in this book, to tell you this is what the Bible says about heaven. So, in answer to that, some of the bigger misconceptions. Well, maybe I could just reiterate again that the heaven that we're going to spend eternity is not in the clouds with the angels playing harps. Those are indeed biblical images, but the future home where we will dwell is this giant city, and the Bible gives dimensions, and it ends up being, if you translate it, it's about 1,500 miles square, and the Bible is pretty clear to say that these are the same dimensions on earth as there are in heaven. So to give you an idea, that's like from the Canadian border to Baja, California, and the center of this city, I calculated it, I think it's somewhere near Denver. So that's a really, really big city on the new earth, where the old earth and all of the corruption and wrongness has passed away. and the gates of that city are going to be open perpetually. That's where we get the expression, the pearly gates. They're actually giant pearls that are carved out. So there's a lot of details about that heavenly Jerusalem come down to earth that people miss out on, and it's just stunningly beautiful how it's described in the book of Revelation.
Well,
so that's probably the biggest misconception.
Yeah, and to piggyback off of that, here's an excerpt from your book that I'm going to read and love to have you comment on. You say, people tend to think this physical world as being permanent. It's the dock to which we want to keep our dinghy tied to keep from drifting away. The truth is that this world is passing away. Anything that remains attached to it will share its fate. Jesus explains that the Word of God will surely outlast the heavens and the earth. So this earth isn't even made to last forever. Talk about that. The earth will pass away and the heavens, as we know it, will pass away. Say more about that.
Okay. Well, first of all, we're told in the book of Hebrews that everything that exists now in the natural arena, the tangible stuff that we can touch and see, it was all made by the Word of God when God spoke and said, let there be light, and so on and so forth. So might sound like a bit of a side path here, but make no mistake about it, the enemy's assault on the simple Bible belief of creation is an assault against eternity, because if the enemy can convince people that these physical worlds just kind of came about on their own and didn't come by means of the Word of God, then you see it's very difficult for people to believe in something of any substance beyond the end of this physical world. So, yes, the Bible describes that this earth is wearing out like an old garment. Isaiah describes it as a cracked sphere that has been crushed by the weight of our wrong and our sin, and so now it staggers to and fro like a drunkard. So God, and by the way, righteousness is, it's not just righteousness that exists in this heavens and earth, but the Bible says God's going to do away with everything that we can see tangibly and physically, and we'll replace it with also, now this is where our language is inadequate, a spiritually tangible and real and apprehendable new heavens and new earth. It won't be all that we will float in this new heavens and earth. It'll be real, substantive. But in this new heavens and earth, only righteousness will dwell. And it is in that new creation after the old earth that will pass away with fire and great destruction, on the new heavens and new earth is where we will spend eternity.
So is the reason, one of the reasons that the heavens will pass away, is because right now it's a spiritual realm. And you think of Scripture says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities, authorities of this dark world. And so he's wiping away so that there will not be that realm anymore for that enemy to influence.
All spiritual evil beings, including sin itself, the one we know as the devil, all of them are cast into the lake of fire, where they will be confined and kept away and tormented forever and ever. And there will be no possibility for any wrong or evil to then inhabit this place. And we keep saying the new heavens and the new earth, but if I could elaborate just a bit more, Susie, you see, the heaven and the earth, the spiritual and the natural, they were rent asunder when Adam and Eve sinned. Remember, God used to walk in the cool of the garden. So these two dimensions that we think of as being almost polar opposites, heaven, the ethereal, and earth, the tangible, they existed together without any separation. And when sin is completely removed, they will be brought back together again, not as two dimensions, quote, the heavens and the second dimension, the earth, but as one unified dimension with God at the center, called the heavens and the earth, the new heavens and earth, or what we know as the new Jerusalem.
Mm. Well, we just have 2 minutes before a break, so I'm going to ask an easy question. At least I think it's easy, because I want to continue to talk about the judgment day, the day of the Lord that comes like a thief, and what happens when our loved ones die, and will we know each other? These are some of the questions that came in from Facebook. But just before we go to break, I bet you three or four people asked on Facebook, will I see my pets in heaven? What do you say?
Well, it's...
Are you the bearer of bad news?
Yeah, I start the book with a story of a little girl wants to know if Millie, her hamster, is going to heaven. What I have to tell you is that animals have no spirit. They are not animated in the spiritual dimension, and they don't really even have a soul. We know soul is the mind, the will, emotions, conscience, etc. So no physical being ends up going to heaven. We discard this body, and our spirit slash soul is what goes to heaven. So even though you love that dear pet, it doesn't go to hell, I can promise you that. But there is no afterlife for any being that has neither a soul nor a spirit.
Hmm. There you go. There you go. 877.
Sorry.
I know. Thanks a lot, Daniel.
Yeah, I know.
All righty. I love you, Memphis, my pit bull. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Talking to pastor, author, Dr. Daniel Brown about heaven. Do you have some questions for us today? We'd love to hear from you. That number again, 877-933-2484. 2484. Got my email working again. So if you want to email a question, you can do that. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. When we come back, we'll talk about what happens to those, your loved ones, when they pass away, these believers. What's happening with them now? We'll talk about the judgment seat, the return of Christ, and we'll take your questions. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. Longing for that day when we'll never be apart. You know what? He's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. He's going to heal what breaks our heart. He's going to restore everything that enemy has stolen. So if you are in a desperate place, do not give up hope. Hang on. You are the object of God's affection. He loves you so very much. And I'm so glad you tuned in today because we're talking about heaven. We're living with eternity in mind. If there's one thing we're trying to accomplish here on Love the Promise, it's that. Living with eternity in mind. Living intimately and closely with the Lord Jesus. Love to have your question if you've got a question for our guest today talking about what the Bible reveals about heaven. Pastor and author Dr. Daniel Brown is my guest today. 877-933-2484. I've got a few calls I see coming in. But in the meantime, Daniel, I know another question you get and you address in the book is what happens when our believing loved ones die? Bible does say, absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Well, and that's what I believe, that, you know, there was kind of, I don't know where exactly it came in historically, a notion that we kind of go into a suspended animation, or there are certain of our cousins, as it were, that teach about a place called purgatory, which I don't find anywhere in the scriptures that I read. And if we understand, again, that the ultimate arrangement of this future dwelling place called heaven is a yet-to-be-established place. God in the spiritual dimension, the third heaven, he exists. And if we have been made righteous through accepting Jesus' sacrifice for us, the price that he paid, then we are also made righteous, as the scripture calls us. And so when we are absent from this earthly tent, Paul even addresses this and says, don't worry, because as soon as you put off this earthly tent, you're going to have a spiritual tent or a spiritual dwelling. And I do believe that at the instant we pass out of our physical body, like a changing of clothes, that he does not leave us naked, that he clothes us with our spiritual body, and we then are able to pass all the way through the physical cosmos, through the spiritual dimension, and to be with God and Christ themselves. When Christ comes back, he's going to bring with him, all of us, and it's going to be very, very exciting. So the simple answer is, I'm so sorry, Susie, I try to give simple answers, but it's a complex subject. Simple answer is, yes, I believe absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
877-933-2484. And, you know, we are not looking for simple answers because you dare tackle a complicated subject. We really appreciate that, Daniel. Linda called in. She says, there's not supposed to be any mourning or crying in heaven, but what if we have loved ones who don't end up there? Wouldn't that make us sad? What do you say?
Well, from an earthly perspective, yes, it's very understandable. Though that seems very, very sad, and indeed is from our perspective, if sadness and sorrow and pain do not even exist, and that all we know is such a fullness of joy that crowds out every wrong, every even inkling of a disturbing or upsetting kind of a thought, I guess you could put it this way. I don't know that you would even be capable of feeling sorrow because you will be so overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord. I also believe that we will have understanding that goes deeper than just our native understanding here on this planet. We will come to understand it's not just about do we love our loved ones, but really the choices that they have made and how much they want to stay with things in their life that are just not the right things. And though God grieves over the death of anyone who perishes makes God sad. And I think we can have that kind of sadness, but it's not the same as the pain that has broken us in our life. That's the sorrow and the sadness that I believe God will put away.
All right. I'm going to read a passage from 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'd love for you to comment on it because you do in your book. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in heat." Now, you talked about the heavens being destroyed, but I would love for you to speak to the call in this verse to live holy and how it actually connects to what's going to happen to the heavens and the earth.
Yeah, okay. Well, remember that Jesus said, you must be born again. He says, what is born of flesh is just flesh, but what is born of spirit is spirit. And the expression many people are familiar with, Susie, they talk about being born again. And indeed, that is one of the translations. Maybe a better way to hear it or understand it is to be born at another dimension. So if we are just flesh and have not been born again through Jesus Christ to have our spirits be made alive again, no matter how good we may be, no matter how sincere our efforts, no matter how much we try to be a pleasant person, etc., if we're just flesh, we're just flesh. And Jesus then went on to say that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, there's no access to this future spiritual existence, the new heavens and new earth. There's no access to anyone who is just physical. So to be then born of the Spirit means that we have in one moment, because of Christ's sacrifice once and for all time, any who come to him, any who have their hope completely on him, as the scripture says, purify themselves. And we then are almost like a two-part being. There is the flesh me, the old me, the really bad sinner me, but now that I am born again, there is the new me, what the Bible calls the new person. And that new me, according to 1 John, never sins. No one who is born of God sins. And he's certainly not saying that anyone who really is a Christian and really is saved has no sin in their life, because we all know that's not true. But he was making a promise that when your spirit has been made alive through Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells in you by faith, that you then are a new creation and that part of you never sins. So the day of the return of the Lord, the cataclysm that will affect the world, that spirit part of us in effect, won't be even touched by it, because we're already moving into the spiritual realm. Now, the specific question you asked, he's saying, what kind of people ought we to be? And I think there are some who can hear a threat in there that if you aren't better than what you've managed to be, God is going to cut you out of heaven. And I don't believe that's the tone of the passage. I think he's saying, look, folks, we are those who are going to inherit a future that this world knows nothing about. We have access to promises. We have access to understandings that God gives to us. And as a result of realizing, number one, nothing of this earth is redeemable other than people, and God is going to destroy it all, doesn't it make sense that we should orient ourselves and begin living as though the future was already here? Begin living like the spiritual beings that you really are, you who have access to the promises of God to escape the corruption that is in the world.
That is so good. You know, when I was a single gal in my late teens and early 20s, and I just knew the Lord had a husband for me, and I just really sensed God just saying, I want you to live now as one who's spoken for. Live now, you know, like you're not flirting, that you're not looking around. Live now as cultivate an attitude of a godly wife, because when you meet him, you'll be glad you did. And I think that's the same tone here. It's just live as one who's spoken for, because you're spoken for, and he's coming.
Yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about.
So good. Well, I'm going to move on from here, but I have to do a sidestep because a couple callers got a little riled up about the pets thing. You're in trouble, Daniel.
Oh, I know.
I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. I don't mean to make light of it, because I know I love my pet, but I just want to reference a couple calls and see if you don't mind speaking to them. Gabriel says, is there scriptural support for Daniel's assertion that our pets and other animals won't be in heaven? He says there are verses that describe chariots in heaven. Wouldn't there be horses pulling them? And then another one said the whole pets thing. Here, question about this is that just called and said, what about the lion laying down with the lamb? And so what do you say?
Well, okay, good for them that they're again pulling up scripture. I didn't say that there will be no animals in heaven. What I said is that an animal that you've known on earth, the little pet that you had when you were young, or your favorite horse or whatever, there's no suggestion whatsoever that those beings end up going to heaven. And if you think that your pet ought to be able to go to heaven because you love it, what do you say about a sperm whale that lived 313 years ago and is now settled to the bottom of the ocean? Would we then say that only pets that are loved by their owners get to go to heaven? Or are you prepared to say, yeah, I guess, well, every animal that ever lived on the earth is going to go to heaven? And this actually leads to another misunderstanding, that we believe somehow that our personal affection for someone, or our interest in them, or our longing for other people has a way to erase all of the issues between them and God. And the Bible tells us there's only one mediator between God and man. That's the person, Jesus Christ. And though I'm happy to say about people that I love that they're good people, and oh my goodness, they're wonderful, yet the truth is the Bible says there is no one who's good, not even one. And I think those people that I love also love me, but oh my goodness, if they knew sometimes the wrongness of my thinking, if they really knew some of the things that I have done and the things that I have said, it would be hard for them to call me a good person. So I don't believe that our love gets anybody to heaven, but it is a foretaste or a hint of the love of God, who desperately, desperately wants to have his people with him forever. And he loves us and our friends more than we could ever love. That's why I want to always default to the love of God, the love of Christ, rather than my love for people.
That's really good. Eileen calls, and she asks a question that came up also on Facebook, and I know you answer in your book. Will we recognize our loved ones in heaven in our new resurrected bodies?
My belief is, yes, we will. And the Bible evidence that I give for that is on the Mount of Transfiguration. You may remember that Jesus' disciples recognized Moses and Elijah. But those guys had lived a long, long time ago, and I really don't think they appeared out of the spiritual dimension with name tags on. And there was just something, oh my goodness, that's who he is. Mm-hmm. And in the same way, Jesus, after he was raised from the dead in his forever body, though his body is slightly different than all the rest of ours, but in his spiritual body that was able to walk in between, you know, walk through walls, people still recognized him. Now, maybe not exactly, because the guys on the road didn't, oh, my goodness, you're Jesus. It was later that they understood him, who it was. So I do believe that we will be aware of every person, because if we will know as we have been known, then I think we will know each other not even so much by our facial features as much as by the unique and distinct fingerprint that you are like none other in all of creation. And God, who names each and every one of the stars, who knows exactly what they're like, who counts the hair on our head, he is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. And I believe as we partake of that knowledge that is there for us in heaven, we will also know one another at a profound and unique level. Mm. So it won't just be about, yeah, you always did have that little mole on your left cheek.
Yeah, I was hoping that thing would be gone.
Yeah, right.
No, that's a really, really good word. You know, we hear on the show, we have different testimonies of Muslims who've come to Christ, who had no introduction to Jesus, but in a dream saw him and knew it was him. Yeah. And that's how they came to Christ. And so I do think, you know, oh, Abraham, there you are. I think that's going to be one of the sweetest things about heaven is these stories and intersecting with these great lives. Okay, so an emailer. Listener, but she emailed her question, Lily, and she says, how could it be that we could have perpetual happiness in heaven without any evil or suffering? Wouldn't goodness and righteousness just become normal without the contrast of evil?
Well, I understand the question, but once again, it is based on a natural perception, because evil having been introduced into the world, and praise God that he gives us times of refreshing, that he allows still wonderful blessings in our world. Ecclesiastes says, look, there's just a few things that you really can enjoy on this planet, and by all means, go ahead and do that. But let's not forget, Adam and Eve, before their sin, they enjoyed a wonderful role. I mean, they were given dominion over the earth. And if you can remember back to a time when it just seemed as though everything was going right in your life and you just wanted to shout up and say, this is fantastic, and that sense or feeling will be forever and ever and ever. And maybe you could ask a young bride or something just on the day of her wedding or during the wedding ceremony, don't you need a disaster to happen here but to really be able to appreciate it? I mean, don't you want somebody to faint so that you'll really think, okay, we eked out some goodness? And no. If something is just fullness of joy, which the Bible says is in God's presence, at his right hand, it's just so good. And though it may be difficult to imagine life without some contrasting pain and difficulty, trust me on this one, you're going to get used to it very quickly and in a wonderful way.
Yeah, you tell the story in your book about one of those wonderful times when your family got upgraded to first class, which doesn't happen very often. And you said, I didn't sit here and wonder what my old life would have been like in coach, what everybody was doing in coach. You just were soaking it in. And that's a great analogy. Well, you know, scripture talks about just as in the days of Noah, people will be doing their own thing and really oblivious to the destruction that's upon them. And that is just sobering, because there is, you know, that day is coming once again. And so talk about what stewardship should look like. And again, not an ought to or should do, but an invitation of a get to. What, you know, maybe it's even a piggyback on the other question. How then shall we live? Because there are people that are shopping and sliding right into oblivion. You know what I mean? And they're just going about their life and not realizing that the bottom's going to drop out soon.
Well, I think that if the more that believers in Christ truly embrace the reality of heaven and really, really understand that Christ could come back at any moment, or it might be three more lifetimes or who knows how long, when we really live with this joyous future of heaven, but also the certainty that God's patience will finally be at an end, because that's why he holds off the final destruction, his patience, because he wants none to perish. If we live with that understanding of the coming end of the world and in the fullness of the Spirit now as God teaches us and changes us and so forth, I think then we are positioned to be these marvelous ambassadors who live in, like an ambassador does. They live in one country, but the whole time they're living there, they're representing another country.
Love that.
And we are not of this world. And so I don't think we're supposed to walk around, you know, in a spooky sense, or walk around with one eye higher than the other, or speak down or judgmentally toward others. But we are supposed to deport ourselves. We are supposed to carry ourselves in our speech, our conversation, our conduct, as an example of what it really, really means to be a believer. And I think that goes so far beyond not using vulgarity. I mean, by all means, don't use vulgarity. But to be a believer in Christ doesn't just mean I don't swear. It means that I speak into people's life and situation with the same love and joy and peace and patience with which God has spoken into my life. And the more that I truly love people and humanity, I believe, the more I am motivated to be an example to them, but also to be a spokesperson alerting them to the reality of the end of the world.
So beautifully put. You know, one of the things that grieves my heart, I'm sure it does yours as well, is how we, as so many of us as Christians, have blended with a godless people where you really can't tell us apart at times from the same. You know, you look at that Barna report that came out a few years back, that our addictions, our divorce rate, all of our habits tend to just kind of be awash with people who don't profess faith. And you know, when you think about that, there's two things going on here. One is there are Christians who are going to be, you know, who are saved. They've not lost their salvation. I mean, they're saved, but they've lost their influence. So when they see Jesus at that judgment seat, you know, how scripture, I think it's 1 Corinthians, or talks about, they get through, but barely get through. They get through, but nothing to show for it. But then there's others who have a false sense of security. Maybe they're doing the church thing, but there really is no inner transformation because Christ isn't in them. So speak to those two scenarios, because I would think from the outside they would look similar, a carnal Christian and a person who's a tear, so to speak.
Well, my pastor, Pastor Jack, he made a statement that the church at large is suffering from an ever-deepening shallowness. And I believe what he meant by that, it's also a great burden on my heart, why I wrote the other book, Embracing Grace. If the church, by and large, is not helping people to see the depth of the spiritual realities, really understanding that you either are born of flesh or you are born of spirit, teaching them about the spiritual dimension, teaching them about all of the weapons of our warfare that enable us to do good to others and also resist the work of the enemy in our life. If we sort of, and forgive the expression, if we just dumb everything down to drawing people to one moment when they say, raise their hand and say, yes, I receive Christ, if we don't give them understanding, I think it's difficult to fault them or the society for not seeing much of a difference between what you call a carnal Christian and people who are unsaved. Look, the whole point of God working on our life and keeping us alive on this planet after we get saved is so that we will make a difference around us. And I loved how you put it. You might not lose out on eternity, but you sure lose out on having an influence in the lives of other people. So my urging to any who might be listening who recognize, my goodness, that's kind of me. I don't think my neighbors even know there's any difference between me, but I genuinely do love Jesus. I would encourage you just something as simple as reading a bit from your Bible every day and just saying, Lord, does any of this speak to me? And the promise is if you hunger and thirst for true righteousness, that deep in your soul stuff that emanates out and changes your whole world, if you hunger for that, you will be satisfied. And so to anyone who might be listening who thinks, oh my goodness, I don't know that I've ever welcomed Christ. I don't know if I've invited him to penetrate my soul and forgive me for all of my wrong, but then lead me in living an entirely new way of life. Friend, you don't have to put off that moment, because the Bible says, whosoever will cry out, call upon the name of the Lord. Imagine yourself that they will be saved. Imagine yourself as a coal miner, and there's been a terrible collapse of the tunnel behind you, and you now hear the coming of rescuers. And if you hear people nearby, you would start calling out, saying, here I am, here I am. And you don't have to perform anything. You just call out, and the rescuer will come and get you. Now, it's important that you follow the rescuer as they lead you out. But wherever you are right now, if you're not sure that you have been rescued by Jesus, and if you have, you know him, you feel him, he's with you, then I would urge you, just cry out and say, Jesus, I don't even know what this means, but I want you to rescue me. And oh, friend, what he will begin doing in your life to bring you to that moment when you meet him face to face and you welcome him then to be your Savior and your Lord. It's the best of the best of the best.
Mm, indeed. I think we have time for one more short question. And Daniel, I've got several pages of questions left, so you must come back so we can continue to talk.
Thank
here.
You. Yes, I would love to.
Love that. But just, I want to make sure we give you some time to pray. But you say that we should never forget that the judgment of God against the earth is part of his gracious plan on behalf of his people. And I think so often we think we got to cover our heads, but talk about that.
Well, I ask people sometimes, who do you think is the greatest prophet of doom in the Old Testament? Because we have this image of a judgmental prophet and God is going to zap people. And they give me several names, and then I say, how come you never thought of Noah? I mean, come on. Mm. The word of the Lord to Noah is, I'm wiping out the whole earth. That's pretty severe judgment. But notice, God provided a vehicle of mercy, and there was a promise to Noah about his future. And this is what I mean by judgment being on behalf of God's people. There are times when he will judge things inside of us, like a good surgeon will judge between the tumor and, you know, your kidney so that he can get rid of the tumor. And there are times when God will bring judgment on, well, at the end of the earth, all of the evil that surrounds us that makes it impossible for us to live a godly and sinless life. So when he brings the final judgment, it is to remove all evil and all pain and all sin, not to remove us. Mm. And so his judgment is on our behalf.
Mm. He is good indeed. Wonder if you'd pray for that friend listening today who's maybe thinking, maybe I'm not saved. Maybe I've had an interest in Jesus, but I guess I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you just pray for that person?
Thank you. Yes, I will. Lord, thank you that you are a God who invites us, if we have no wisdom, to ask you and you give to us. And Lord, you desire that none would perish. You are so eager for each person to know you and to receive forgiveness from you. And so, Lord, I ask for any of those who are asking right now, I'm not sure if they're uncertain. I ask firstly, Lord, that you would assure them as only you can do. And Lord, if you have not yet been invited into their life, that you would place such a yearning in them and a longing that even now they might just simply cry out and say, Lord, I don't know if I know you. I just know that I want to. Jesus, I welcome you to make yourself known to me. Mm. I need a Savior. Come into my life.
Mm. Daniel, love having you on the show. Thank you for your time today.
Thank you, Susie. Many blessings.
Yeah, you as well. Title of his book, again, What the Bible Reveals About Heaven. Thanks so much for tuning in today. This is Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Give us a few minutes. It'll be up there. Share this one with a friend. You can send it out by Facebook, email, Twitter. And let's live as people who are spoken for. Tomorrow I'll be talking to Stephen Kendrick. You know him from Fireproof, Courageous, and Facing the Giants. He's got a new book out called The Love Dare when it comes to parenting your kids. Everyday relationships is next, so don't go away. So glad you tuned in. God bless your day.